in Romans chapter 2, and then you've turned over to Galatians chapter 1. One of the worst things in the world is for somebody who's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ to experience what you might refer to as an oppressive spirit at work in their life. I didn't say a possessive. I said an oppressive spirit. All right. Now let's take a look at this. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And he says, And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now stop there for a moment. Now this was, I get a kick out of this, and I'll tell you why. It's because in verse 6, he immediately is rebuking them. He's immediately dealing with a problem area in their life. And it's like he takes the first 5 verses and says a few nice things, and then he ends that and says, Amen. He says, okay, now let's get to the reason why I'm writing this letter. He says, I marvel that you've let somebody come in and turn you away from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And this is really amazing because when you go back and you look at everything else that Paul has written in Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, whatever it would be, if you look at his writings, at the beginning of those letters, he's real sugary. He's real nice. Here, he basically says nothing nice about these people at all. He just says, grace be to you. And then he says, Amen. Now, I marvel that you people are really messed up. I can't figure out what your problem is. Now look at this. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Oh, by the way, tonight's message is just going to dovetail with this morning. Okay? I can't help it. If you didn't get the tape from this morning, you need to get that tape from this morning because this is just going to flow right along with that. He says, I marvel that you've been removed from this, removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what's interesting is this word another. What he is not saying is this. I can't believe that you people would completely turn your backs on Jesus Christ and go over here and start worshiping some foreign god, some idol, some kind of non-true god, some false god, some false deity. That's not what he's dealing with here. Because when he says, called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, that word another, it doesn't mean one that is separate. But it means one that is altered. In other words, he says, I can't believe, I marvel, I'm stunned at the thought that you have allowed people to come into your midst and take what was given unto you, the grace of Jesus Christ, take that and begin to alter that message in your presence and then twist it, turn it to fit their own desires or their own beliefs or their own standards. And then after they've twisted it and turned it and altered it, they present it back unto you. It's not a teaching that is denying Jesus Christ. It's not a teaching. It's not a ministry. It's not a gospel that is saying Jesus is not the Son of God there's another way unto salvation. There's another way to be born again. This isn't what he was dealing with. He was saying somebody has come in and they've taken the message that I gave unto you and they have altered this message in such a way that now you're listening to what they're saying to you. You're giving heed to the teaching and the preaching of this alteration of the gospel that was originally preached and taught unto you. He says, I marvel at this. What? I come in, I lead you to Jesus Christ, I lead you to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I leave believing that you're on sound footing, and then I get message that here you've turned away from the fullness of the message that I preached unto you, and you're allowing an altered or a perverted or a twisted form of this gospel to be accepted in your midst. You say, well, what was this altered gospel, this another gospel that he was talking about? Well, here's what happened. And this is just one example of many occurrences of what happened. It's the same kind of a thing. Paul went in and he would preach salvation, the born again experience through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, at first this was very hard for the Jews to accept. They had a whole lot of difficulty understanding how in the world that the Gentiles could become partakers of a relationship with God that they thought they had exclusive rights to. And Paul had to explain to them, no. God used you Jews to bring the law into existence so that the law could expose the sin nature of humanity. His goal was not to establish you Jews as the sole race that are recipients of a relationship with him. And he said his goal was to use you ultimately to usher in or to bring in Jesus Christ and give him to humanity. This was his plan all along. And he had to use somebody. He had to use a race somewhere along the line, and it just happens that it was you Jews. Well, the Jews, those who finally grasped this to a certain point, they finally realized that they could not experience redemption through any other thing than the blood of Jesus Christ, or any other way by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You had these Jews that got together, and they did accept Jesus as the Messiah. They did accept Him as Savior. And they realized that they couldn't depend on anything else for the born-again experience. However, because they had been brought up depending totally upon the law for everything that they had, what they began to do was incorporate facets of the law into the born-again experience. And they begin to practice these things, and they begin to teach these things. Well, Paul would go into a place such as Galatia and the churches that were established in this area, and he would get a church established. He would lead people to Jesus Christ and so forth, and he would get a church established or churches established in these areas, and then he would go off into another region. When Paul left, these Judaizers came in behind him. And what they would do in the area or in these Gentile churches is they would come in and they would begin to teach and they would begin to say things like, yes, Paul's right. You know, you have to accept Jesus Christ to be born again. And it's true that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so these things that he was teaching you along that line, all of these things are true. And these are things that you have to acknowledge and accept, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the way unto the born-again experience. However, our dear brother Paul, he didn't teach you everything that you need to know. Because you see, it's true that Jesus Christ is the way unto salvation. Jesus Christ is the way to receive the born-again experience. But if you want to become a fully mature Christian, if you want to become perfected, if you will, in the eyes of God, then what you're going to have to do, Gentiles, is to begin to incorporate in your life all of these feasts, all of these ordinances, all of these aspects of the law. Because remember, Jesus himself was a Jew. So therefore, if you want to be a completed Christian, what you're going to have to do is to begin to incorporate the laws of Judaism into your practices as far as your relationship with Jesus Christ is concerned. So yes, you're born again, and there's no question about that, but for you to mature in this relationship with God and for you to become a perfected Christian, you're going to have to become partakers of the law and the ordinances and everything else that goes along with that. Now, look over in chapter 3, because Paul begins to identify this very thing. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only I would learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Jump down to verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now stop right there for a moment, and let's back up and take a look at this. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you would not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? All right, now in your Bibles, you'll notice that that word Spirit has a capital S. But what he's not talking about is the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at it again. This only would I learn of you. Received you the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's the way this basically has been presented to us when it's been taught that this word Spirit is referring exclusively to the Holy Ghost. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the new nature that we receive when we're born again, or that born again spirit. So look at it again. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the born again spirit or that new nature through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And not only that, but are you so foolish that your relationship with God began through that born again experience where you received that born again nature, but now you think that you're perfected in the flesh, or you think you're perfected by the works of the law? Do you think that you start off with God having a spiritual experience to where you yield yourself unto Him and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The blood of Jesus Christ washes away the sin, washes away that sin nature, and in its place is given to you a new nature, the nature of God Himself. Did you receive that new nature as a result of offering animal sacrifices, as a result of bringing in offerings and going through all of these things that the law commands? Is that how you came to be born again? Well, the answer obviously was no, because for thousands of years men had tried that, but yet it was the observance of the law that could not change the inner nature of man. And so Paul is putting to them a question that is obviously answered through the experience that they've had. He says, tell me something. You put me in remembrance. I mean, I came in there and I preached this gospel that you responded to. I'm the one who presented this message to you. So you tell me, Galatians, did you get born again because I came in there and we sacrificed a bull on the altar? Or did you get born again because I come in here preaching to you faith in Jesus Christ? And not only that, once the foundation has been laid, faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, are you trying to tell me that it's through the works of the law, obeying these ordinances and doing all of these things that the Judaizers are trying to tell you to do? Are you telling me that the spiritual experience you had has now been converted to an experience of works, that your maturity or your perfection is now wrought as a result of your works or your observance of the law? What is it with you, Galatians? Is this what you're trying to tell me? And then in verse 11, he says, don't you forget, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, or the justified shall live by faith. Well, if no man is justified by the works of the law, then obviously there's only one other way that you can be justified, and that is through your faith in Jesus Christ, which is what we learned this morning when we took a look at what Paul had written over there in the book of Romans. And he says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. So once you become justified, your life as far as your relationship with God is concerned, he said that life cannot be improved upon through the works of the law. The only way that you can improve upon that or mature in that or perfect yourself in that is by walking by faith, living by faith. And then in verse 12 he says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Or the law will not produce faith. The law itself can't produce faith in your life, but the moment that you make a decision to subject yourself to the ordinances of the law is the moment that you are bound to live by all of the ordinances of the law. Because the moment that you say, I have to do this part of the law in order to be matured in this area, and I have to perform this work of the law in order to be blessed in this area, he says the moment that you begin doing that is the moment you're going to be bound to doing all of the law, and the problem is no one can keep all of the law. Don't you understand that? Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Well, he goes on then and he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, is that important? You better believe it's important. And he tells us why in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the born-again experience or that new nature through faith. See? And he's telling us in this, listen, I came explaining all this to you Galatians at one time. I came and I told you that the blessings, that the promise of this born-again nature, that everything God has for you is dependent upon one thing, and that is your faith in Him. Your faith in what He has done, and nothing else. Now you've got these Judaizers who are coming into your midst, and what they're saying is this. Oh sure, you may have put your faith in Jesus Christ to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. However, the blessings of Abraham can't be manifested in your life unless you become obedient to the law. And now we'll teach you how to become obedient to the law. Well, the Galatians hear this, these Gentiles, and they didn't know any different. And they figure, well, okay, Paul came in, these guys come in after Paul, they tell us that they're working with Paul. And in one place, Paul even addressed that. I forget which letter it is that he wrote, but he says, listen, you people received a letter that supposedly came from me. He says, that letter didn't come from me. He said, I didn't put my name on that letter. And there are people out there who are trying to create strife between what I'm teaching you and their own ego. They're trying to present themselves as something that they aren't. And he says, you better watch out for these people. Well, here he says, listen, the blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles in the same way that you receive the promise of the born-again nature, and that is strictly through faith. And it's not by the works of the law that you receive these blessings, nor is it by the works of the law that you receive the promise of the born-again spirit or the new nature that you did receive when you put your faith in Jesus. He said these things only come by faith. Well, look again at verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not understand this? He says, listen, O foolish Galatians, you tell me something. Did you get born again by keeping the ordinances of the law like these Judaizers are teaching you? Or did you get born again as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, you know the answer to that. It was through your faith in Jesus Christ that caused you to be born again. Now you're trying to tell me that you're perfected or made mature by the keeping of the ordinances of the law, by following these things that the Judaizers are telling you. And now, chapter 4, verse 9, since you've known God, or you've been known of Him, or you've come into that relationship of being born again through your faith in Jesus Christ, How in the world can you explain that you're trying to turn back to the weak and beggarly elements, or in other words, back to the ordinances of the law? Why in the world would you desire to be in bondage to those things again? He says down there in verse 21, he says, don't you hear what that law is trying to tell you? It's trying to tell you that grace is a result of works, and grace is not a result of works. God's grace is free. God's grace has been given unto you freely. And it's through your faith in God you become a recipient of His grace. And the moment that you become a recipient of His grace is the moment that His righteousness is manifested on the inside of you. And once you become righteous, then in the eyes of God, you, with Jesus Christ, have become a joint heir with Him, an heir of equal inheritance with Jesus. And all things that God has appointed unto Jesus now belong to you. And not only that, but your spiritual maturity is not based upon the works of the law, not based upon these weak and beggarly elements of the law, but it's based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's your walk in that relationship of faith that causes you to begin to grow and mature spiritually in that relationship. He says there's no other way. And look what he says down here in chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. All right, now let's stop there for a moment. Everything that I have described to you up until this point, we look at this and we see it happening here in this situation, at these churches, the churches in Galatia. But what's happening is, what we've just read and what we've just heard is happening now in the body of Christ, all over again. There are Judaizers who have come in, they're infiltrating the body of Christ, well-meaning, and they're not denying Jesus Christ. They're not saying that that they're not trying to get people to turn away from Jesus to acknowledge or worship somebody else. They stand up and they preach, ye must be born again. But what they're also preaching and teaching along with this is observance of what you find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're emphasizing and teaching that we must return to the feasts. We must return to the observance of all of the festivals. We must return to the offerings that are commanded. We must return to the way those things take place. In fact, it wasn't too long ago that there was a major evangelist, and I won't give his name, but there was a major evangelist who held a crusade. And there were, I don't know how many people in attendance, but on the last night of this crusade, that service took on a very, how can I put this, a very Jewish flavor, to the point that they actually had someone come out dressed as the high priest, the way that the dress is described back in the Old Testament. And they had a service. They didn't sacrifice an animal, but they had a service that followed right along with what they could find in the Old Testament. And the emphasis was, there has to be a return to our Jewish roots. There has to be a return to what was established there with Abraham and with Moses and under the law. There has to be a return to these things. There has to be an observance of these things. Now, this is going on right now, folks. As I stand here tonight, there are churches that are doing this and emphasizing this. Now, it's one thing if you want to do things like that just to be doing it. But it's being taught that in order for you to become a perfected Christian or a mature Christian, that you've got to observe these things and you've got to be a part of these things. You've got to go back, and they keep emphasizing this thing, to our Jewish roots. They keep emphasizing we have to become more aware of our Jewish ancestry. I mean, after all, Jesus was a Jew, and so therefore we've got to go back and observe these things. We get to find out as much as we possibly can about our Jewish heritage and come in line more so with that, because it enhances our relationship with God. It causes us to develop a greater spiritual maturity, and on and on and on it goes. And I shared with you before how that there are people here, well, there are Christians who lived here in the United States who have actually moved to Israel because they feel like moving to Israel is going to cause, what, Jerusalem really, is going to cause them to become more completed as a Christian. And there are actually some, it's been documented that some of them have actually exhumed the bodies of dead relatives and taken them over to Jerusalem to bury them as close to the Eastern Gate as they possibly can, because that's the gate through which Jesus is going to walk. And this thing has begun to gather steam. And now here's what makes it even more dangerous. It's taking on a cult-like flavor, to where if you disagree with this, you're looked upon as an ignorant fool who has no idea what salvation is all about. You're looked upon as somebody who's, yes, you're born again, and yes, you'll be in heaven and so forth, but you're not going to be completed, because what you're doing is you're rejecting the Jewish people, and you're rejecting what it is that God has established under the old covenant, and because you're doing that, you can't fully mature as a believer. Now, the way that this message is presented, the people who are proponents of this will take parts of the New Testament, particularly in Romans chapter 12 and parts of Romans chapter 11, actually Romans 9, 10, and 11. They'll pull things out of that. They'll couple it with things in the Old Testament, and they'll take certain prophecies and use these prophecies in conjunction with things that exist in the New Testament, and then they'll present this message: we have to return to our Jewish roots. Now, the major problem with this, well, in fact, I'll tell you what, keep your marker right here in Galatians, and turn back over to Romans chapter 2. Go ahead and turn over there. You had it marked. I'm just going to show you this one passage, but there are others. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so Paul, a Jew of Jews. I mean, if anybody's going to understand this thing, it's going to be Paul. And you can read about his pedigree and his other letters, how he had risen up as far as in the eyes of the Jews, and as far as being a Pharisee, and all of this other, how he was held in high esteem. So if anybody's going to understand this, it's going to be Paul. And here he turns right around, the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, held in high esteem by his peers till he gets born again. He himself stands up and makes this declaration, and he says, "You're not a Jew just because you've been circumcised outwardly. A true Jew is somebody who has been circumcised in the heart." Or in other words, someone who has embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you understand? The only Jewish root you have is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those are your Jewish roots. Now, I know that this steps on the toes of a lot of people. Hopefully nobody here tonight. But what I'm saying is, Paul was dealing with something that has begun to arise again. Now, turn back over to Galatians, chapter 5. Paul turns around here, and in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now look again in verse 9 of chapter 4. He says, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Well, in chapter 5, verse 1, the bondage that he's talking about isn't sin. The bondage he's talking about is the observance of the ordinances of the law. And he's saying, don't you understand that if you make a decision to go back and subject yourself to the ordinances of the law, you're actually putting yourself into bondage, a bondage you can't live up to. And he says, besides that, the thing's been done away with. He says, Jesus Christ He is the source of your salvation. He is the source of your blessings. Jesus Christ, He is the source of your freedom. He set you free from this. He set you free from the law. Why in the world would you want to go back to the very thing that revealed the bondage in the first place? He says, Jesus has set you free. And He says, listen, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, why did He single out circumcision in this? Well, because when you went back and if you go back and take a look at the law, out of all of the parts of the law, all of the sacrifices, all of the animal sacrifices that they had to make, out of all of the offerings that they had to bring in, whether it was money or whether it was grain or anything else, out of all of the things that the people were required to do under the law, the one that stood out was circumcision. That, because there were other religions outside of the Jewish religion that also commanded sacrifices and offerings and so forth. But it was the act of circumcision which separated the Jews from everybody else. And so for somebody to come under the bondage or to come under subjection to the law again, the ultimate price that this person could pay would be to subject himself to the work of circumcision. And He says, listen, if you make a decision to go through that act, if you make a decision to go through circumcision, I'm telling you, Christ profits you nothing because you've been circumcised. Do you think being circumcised is going to cause you to have a deeper relationship with Christ? I tell you, circumcision will profit you nothing. The only circumcision that makes a difference in your life is what has happened on the inside of you in your heart, and it's circumcision of the heart that God honors. Circumcision of the flesh, God doesn't honor that, even though in the eyes of men that kind of circumcision is held in high esteem. He says, I want you to understand, if you go through that because you think doing that is going to cause you to be held in high esteem in the eyes of God, Christ profits you nothing and your circumcision was a waste of time. He says, listen, verse 3, if you make that choice, if you go that far to make that choice, you're making a choice to put yourself under bondage to something that Jesus Christ has set you free from. If you do this, you're returning to something that can produce no profit in your life whatsoever. If you go back under the law, any of the law, if you go back and pull out all of those things that God gave to Moses, you have to observe this, you have to do that, you have to go through this thing, and you have to do that thing. He says, you pull those things out and you begin to try and do that, then guess what? You're just wasting your time because it will not produce anything in your life. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the moment that God looks upon you as having fulfilled the law. So why in the world would you try to go back and fulfill something that God says you've already fulfilled? You're just going through the motions. You're putting yourself in bondage to something that can do you of no benefit. And He says, verse 4, Christ has become, if you do this, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, this fallen from grace thing has been abused so much because people have pulled those last five words out of there, and they've used this to try and preach a doctrine of falling from grace means you've lost your salvation. And this isn't what He's talking about here at all. He's saying, listen, your relationship with God isn't based upon the works of the law. Your relationship with God is based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, being cleansed by His blood and having that circumcision of the heart. But if you make a decision to go back underneath the law, if you make a decision to go back underneath the ordinances, if you make a decision to go back underneath the thing that has already been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, then Christ has become of none effect unto you. In other words, the work of Christ is no longer going to produce anything in your life because you're no longer looking to Christ, you're looking to the law. You're no longer looking to the grace of God. You have fallen from a relationship of grace with Him to where no longer are you depending upon His grace as the source of everything, including the blessings of Abraham. But now you're looking to your works, the works of the ordinances, the works of the law, the works of the sacrifices, the works of the offerings, the works of all of this other. You're looking to those works to produce the blessings of of Abraham in your life, and those works can't do it because it's already been completed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now it is by grace and not the works of the law that these things are manifested in your life. And this was a hard concept for the Jews. Turn back over to chapter 3. It's a hard concept for people today. Because again, what you'll find in churches today is a preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You'll hear a preaching that you must be born again. But at the same time, we'll go back to the law and pick and choose the things that we think should be obeyed. And we'll pick and choose certain ordinances. We'll pick and choose certain regulations. We'll pick and choose certain things and try to enforce those things in our churches. And he says, listen, if you look in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at this again, the first part. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look at it one more time. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What that means is this. If I go back to the law and I look up all of the curses that were associated with the law, I can look at those curses and say, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. He has redeemed me from all the curses of the law. What that means is, if an ordinance or a rule or a regulation is in the law, but I don't do that ordinance, rule, or regulation in the law, it's not going to matter. I won't have a curse laid upon my head because Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And if He's redeemed me from the curse of the law, then He had to have fulfilled the law, because the only way to redeem from the curse is to have the thing that had the curse fulfilled in my life. So the moment that I trust in Jesus Christ is the moment that the law has been fulfilled, and if the law has been fulfilled in my life, there is no curse that can be imposed upon me. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed me from every curse that I can find back there in the law. And if some bird brain comes along and tries to teach me, yes, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. However, there are these three laws that we still obey here in our church. There are these two laws that we still impose upon the members of our church. There are these five regulations that we pull out of the law. And they don't say it like this. What they do is they stand right here and they preach it. And they'll actually go back to the law and read it to you and tell you, you have to do these things. And then they'll tell you, if you don't do these things, it's going to cause your life to be less blessed. In other words, they're saying it's by the works of the flesh. It's by my efforts. It's by the works of the law that the blessings of Abraham come into my life. When God makes it clear that the way the blessings of Abraham manifest in my life is because my faith touched His grace, I was made the righteousness of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and now the inheritance is mine. And it's by faith that those blessings and those promises and that inheritance becomes a manifested reality in my life. See? And this is what Paul was trying to get across to these Galatians. He was trying to say, you can't do this by the works of the law, because there is no more law for you to fulfill. Jesus fulfilled it. Then He died under the penalty and the curse of it. And when you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, God looks at you as being equal with Jesus, not in deity, but in righteousness. He looks at you as being equal with Jesus, not in deity, but in inheritance. He looks at you as being equal with Jesus, not in deity, but in your right standing with God. He looks at you as being equal with Jesus, not in deity, but as seated in heavenly places in the same way that Jesus is. The inheritance that Jesus received from God is the inheritance that God has given to you, and the blessings of Abraham are contained within that, and there is no law that you can fulfill enough to cause those blessings to come into your life, because Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. If you've been redeemed from the curse of the law had to have been fulfilled. Now that the law has been fulfilled, there is no curse hanging over your head if you don't fulfill the law. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Is free indeed. My relationship with God is now based upon the foundation of the resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ. I have placed my faith in Him and received Him as my Lord and Savior. And now I don't need ordinances, offerings, or sacrifices to go boldly before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. Redeemed from the curse of the law. And the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God says, guess what? You're not just born again. You're a joint heir. You're a joint heir of the promise that I made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And I have been waiting all this time to put it into your life. And now that you've accepted my Son Jesus, the inheritance is yours. You have received the promise I gave to Abraham that he would be an heir of the world. And because I appointed it unto Jesus and you've accepted him, I count you as equal in that inheritance. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's grace. We're blessed people because of Jesus. And now, the only time that I have to be concerned about offering up, sacrificing some poor cow is when I go over here to Lone Star. Order me a T-bone. Or something along those lines. The only time I have to be concerned about sacrificing a chicken is if I go down here to the colonel, tell him I want a 12-piece bucket. Other than that, there's no ordinance, there's no sacrifice, there's no regulation, there's no offering, there's no anything contained in the law that I have to obey in order to receive the blessings of God. They're already mine. They're yours too. All because of Jesus. And you thought it was just to get you born again. It was to give you everything that God put His hands to. And say, I love you so much, I want to give this to you. Just take it. It's yours. You want my Son Jesus? Wonderful. Not only do you get Him, not only do you get His life, you get the whole shooting match. You get the whole bag of blessings. It's all yours. Because I love you. Because I love you. It's mine. Hallelujah. Makes me happy I'm saved. Makes me happy I'm born again. Makes me happy. Makes me happy. That I know I'm secure in Him. I know that He is my source. I know. I can't work hard enough to please Him. I've already been found pleasing in His sight. Pleasing enough for Jesus to die for. Lord, have mercy. You and I both know we don't feel too pleasing at times. But aren't you glad God found you pleasing enough while you were yet a sinner to send His Son Jesus Christ down here to die for you? Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?